bless your people in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning on this Father's Day to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 1, and that'll be in a little bit. I don't know if you know this or not, but today is the 100th anniversary of Father's Day in our nation. And, that's a long time. And, three people said, I'm excited. You know, it was started by a young woman. I forget her name now. I studied that years ago. It was a Christian woman, a young woman who loved her daddy. And so she was at the church and said, listen, we need to do something special for the fathers. And so she told the people, she said, listen, if your dad's alive, told the ladies, you put a red rose on. But if your dad's gone home to be with the Lord, then wear a white rose. But we're going to celebrate because I want my father to know how much that I love him. So what a glorious thing, really, to celebrate dads, and like we celebrate mothers and so forth. Of course, mothers get all the credit. Dads, we just get beat on Father's Day, as you know. But may I say this on this Father's Day. 100 years ago, fathers, boy, they had a totally different idea of not only raising their children, but actually 100 years ago, the challenges that they faced are nothing like the challenges fathers face today. Nothing. Man, if we could go back 100 years and fathers could actually see what we, the fathers of this day, are going through with their children, they would not believe it. They would have no earthly clue. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 127:3, behold, children are heritage from the Lord, meaning children are God's gift unto you. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Of course, until they turn about 13, and then after that, that's your decision. You know, I speak now today to fathers, future fathers, all of you, and it's going to sound negative as I start out on this Father's Day message, but please don't take it that way. I want to inform you, and I'm sure you already know, but you know, if you don't, I hope that you realize that your children are living in the deepest, darkest, most horrible times in the history of our nation. I've never seen the things that we have seen today. They come into this life. They're born, and you're excited. I'm excited. And the thing is that they don't know that when they come into this world that there's an enemy that's invisible that absolutely hates them, that wants to kill, destroy, anything that he can do to cause them never to find out about Jesus Christ. And unknown to the world that we live in right now, even though they think they know everything, but unknown to this world that we live in, this world is preparing itself for the man of sin, the Antichrist that's going to be coming. And so with all that being said, you know, fathers, listen, you know what? The children today, they are clueless when they come into this life of the dangers, unless you inform them, the dangers that they are going to be facing as they grow up. I mean, there's porn today. There's sexting. There's pedophiles. I mean, there's every kind, the school shootings. There's bullying. And then, of course, they have their most trusted friend, and that is the iPhone. You know what I mean? They never leave home without it. And yet that iPhone can take them to places that you wish they had never, ever gone. It can meet them with people that you wish they had never, ever met. Amen? So see, you have to be on guard. Fathers, every child today will face what no other child has faced in the history of our nation. May I give you an example? And before I give you this example and read this to you, I want to preface it by saying this. This church and your pastor, we love people. We're not here to beat up people. We're not here to condemn people. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Amen? Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world that the world might be saved through him. For God so loved the world, all the sinners in the world, every type of sinner in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? But today, what mothers and fathers and face just taking their children for just a checkup at the hospital or the doctor's office, rather. May I read to you what's here in Fort Worth now? It's called the Parent Legal Guardian. They have to complete it. You've done it a million times, so have we. And here's what it says. Parent Legal Guardian to complete. Gender identity, male, female. Transgender, female to male. transgender male to female, gender queer, pardoned or patient declines, or an additional gender category not listed. That's the brand new form that was just given to me last week that is being filled out now in our cities. And listen, I love people. I'd love to sit down with anybody that's in sin and say, I love you, Jesus loves you, he died for you, and he will set you free. Amen? So here, we're not here to condemn, but the reason I said all of that, dads, is that if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be in shock. I pray you do know God's Word because God has informed us, you know, what we're facing in this life when it comes to raising children or just living. The Bible says this in Ephesians 5:16 or 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means to walk with a precision or an exactness in this life or walk very carefully in this life. He says, not as fools but wise. And he says, redeeming the time, buying up every opportunity, and it tells us why. Because the days that we are living in, loved one, they're evil. They're evil, and they are wicked. Now, we know, if you know anything about God's Word, you know that we're living in a world, we expect this world to be falling apart, amen? But as it falls apart, it's actually falling into place, just like God said it would. Do you understand? God is the God of history. Amen? He knows all that's going on. But the problem with everything is we're living in a time now where the creature or the people are worshiping the creature more than they're worshiping the Creator. And unknown to the world, like I said a moment ago, it's waiting and they don't know it. They're preparing for the man of sin. And unknown to the world, they raise their children, but they raise their children with the values of the world. There's no truth, but not us. We raise our children, I pray, according to God's Word, which means that we have to have godly parents, a godly father who loves the Lord and loves the Bible and all those things. We live in a culture that continues to eat. I mean, they're like they're famished and they're starving, man, and they continue to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they're so deceived and they're so confused. That's why we don't want to be in the condition of the world. Now, so what in the world is a dad, what is a father to do in the midst of a culture of darkness that we live in when it comes to raising children? Well, if you're in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents. And all the parents say, oh, don't you wish it was that easy? Johnny, God said to obey me. Okay. That didn't work that way, does it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. In other words, it pleases God. He says, honor your father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. Honor means to treat your parents like a treasure, like an ornament, something is very beautiful. So honor your mom and dad, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, that's the child's part. Here comes dad's part. You ready? And you what? You fathers. Boy, don't try. That's not a mistranslation. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord Jesus. Now, there is a command from our Heavenly Father to all fathers that name Jesus as Lord. He says, I want you to do something. I want you to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means the word training means to discipline them, and the word admonition means to give them instruction. You have to discipline children, and you have to teach your children. That's what it says. Now listen, but don't provoke them as you do those things, as you raise them in this life. The word in Greek for provoke is meaning an ongoing, repeated action which causes discouragement to your children or anger, or they're always being put down or they're never adding up or whatnot. You know, a father's words to their children can either build them up or tear them down. Very important that you know that you speak the truth in love to your children. Dad, listen to me now. You, every father, every Christian father, you set the spiritual atmosphere in your home. above everyone else that's in your home. Why? Because God has entrusted unto you the spiritual leadership of your home. Now, I'm going to give you a warning. Listen very carefully. I'm not going to tell you probably this morning anything that you don't know until I get to the end of the message. Now, if you don't give your children, your child, a biblical worldview, meaning to teach them God's word, then you better prepare yourself and do it right now. Don't complain about it. Don't get upset about it. But you better prepare yourself and your family. Prepare your heart, because it's going to be hurt often and more often than you can imagine. See, if you don't prepare your children, then the school's going to prepare your children. If the school doesn't prepare your children, then the internet will do it and the world. Do you understand? If that doesn't work, then the peers will teach them. You don't want them teaching your child. Amen? No, not at all. Listen, you don't want Google or Siri helping your child make right choices and decisions in their life, do you? No, not at all. Now listen, dads, a biblical worldview, meaning teaching your children the right foundation, occurs in your home. It doesn't occur here. Your kids right now, I pray, are in kids' church. They're great teachers over there. They love kids. They are dedicated. But we only reinforce what you're teaching them at home. You remember Joshua. He was 110 years old, a great man of God, Moses' assistant, if you will. And when Moses died, he became the servant of the Lord, leading the second generation into the promised land. When in his farewell address, listen to what Joshua says. He says in Joshua 24:14, "Now therefore," he's speaking to the children of Israel, he says, "fear the Lord. Serve him two ways, in sincerity," with a sincere heart, "and in truth," meaning God's truth, not our truth. And it says, "and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, who they served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell." Now listen to Joshua. "But as for me and my house," he says, "we," that means all the family members, "we shall serve the Lord God." Every father should have that same persistent mindset and attitude in their hearts. We're going to serve the Lord in this house. Jesus is number one in this house. Amen? That's what is so vital. Now listen, in that text that I just read you, Joshua mentioned something about the gods of the Amorites. And let me back up and preface what I'm going to say. I know, and you know, it takes a lot of money today to raise children, doesn't it? I mean, it's like especially little ones. They grow so quickly. You just go and you buy something for them, and 2 days later, it doesn't fit. You know, and you have to go buy something else, and you buy those shoes. And, you know, it's like I was telling the first service. You know, we had to buy, I think, because of Thomas's feet or whatever they were called, I don't know, Stride Right or something. They're special, whatever they were, but they cost money. Well, it's like 2 months later, I got to go do it all over again. And I'm saying, just cut the toes out of that thing, man. You know, I went barefoot when I was a kid. You know, I don't care. It takes money. I know you know that, and I know that as well. And it takes a lot to provide. But here's the deal. As you provide for your children, dads, I know you work hard. Some of you maybe even have to work two jobs. And I respect you and I love you, but listen to me now. Don't sell out to the modern-day Molech. Molech, the god of the Amorites. Remember how they would sacrifice their children in the arms of the red, brazen, hot arms of Molech? Well, today, if we bring up the modern-day Molech, it would be this. Son, I love my family. I'm out here working my guts out. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you the best the world has to offer. But you don't give them what heaven has to offer, and that is the word of God. Amen? Man, listen, you are making a grave mistake when you do that. Providing, yes, working hard, loving your children, but you don't give them what they really need. You know, you say, well, Bill, they have a lot of needs, and they have a lot of wants. I've been there. I understand it. Someone said this, "I found the best way to give advice to your children is to find out what they want and then advise them to go get it." Yeah. Amen? Yeah, that's what Harry Truman said. I like old Harry, huh? Now listen to King David. He's talking to his son Solomon. A lot of scriptures, so just bear with me. So 1 Kings 2, 1 says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he commanded Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth.'" I'm getting ready to die. And he says, "I want you to be strong, and I want you to prove yourself a man, Solomon." Now listen, to my knowledge, this is the only place, because David was a great man. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a great military leader. Amen? But he was a poor father. No, it's just the way it is. He didn't add up in that area. But here in his old, right before he goes home, he says, "Solomon, you got to listen to me, man." He said, "Listen, you need to be strong in the Lord." Every father, He says, every father wants their children, their girls, their boys, they want them to be strong children. Amen? Yeah, of course. And you want to prove yourself a woman, prove yourself a little girl, whatever, grow up. And we all want that for our children. But fathers, listen, you got to show them how to be strong. You have to tell them how to be strong. Because I can assure you that David wasn't going, you know, get out there, Solomon, and get strong, man, in your own self. No, he was saying, you have to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you." Amen? Remember what 1 John 2:14, John the apostle of love, he writes and he goes, listen, he says, in 1 John 2:14, "Young men, listen, you are strong." But then he tells them why. "For you abide in the word of God and you have overcome the wicked one." See, so whenever we talk about our children being strong, Dad, we want them to be strong in Jesus Christ. We want them to be strong in the Lord. It says, prove yourself that man. Prove yourself that. You know, and he goes on and he says this in verse 3 of 1 Kings 2. And he says, here's how we do it. It says, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in God's commandments. Walk in God's statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, and all that is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do wherever you turn." Man, is that great counsel? Fathers, what kind of counsel did your daddy give you? What kind of counsel do you want to give your children? See, you have to ask yourself that kind of question. David says, you know, son Solomon, listen, there is only one way you're going to make it and be strong and prove yourself a man, and that is to be strong in the Lord. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 4:4, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Amen? Every father needs to build his house. As Jesus said, you build it on the rock. If you don't build it on the rock, here comes the wind, and here come the storms of life and the floods and so forth. He's going to call you a foolish man if you don't know God's word. See, Jesus said, when you build it upon his sayings, then you're going to be strong. And that's the way that you build your house. Now, dads, listen to me. What does all this mean? This is so important. It means that your children, that you, the father, should be your child's first teacher. You're the teacher of your child, not anyone else. What did Solomon say in Proverbs 22:6? He says, "Train up a child in the way he should go," meaning hit the bent or his gifting in his life. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old," when he starts growing up, "he will not depart from it." The word "train up" in Hebrew has two meanings. The first one is to train up something that is wild. Now, had you been Wednesday night after service, you would have seen what I mean by wild children. Okay? Now, have you ever noticed that children are out of control when they're young? I mean, if you don't believe me, now we have a low crowd this morning, which is everybody's probably with their parents or someplace at their Father's Day message, you know, church or whatnot, which is wonderful. But if we were like we normally are, you try to go through that lobby, you better be careful, because those kids can run 100 miles an hour, man. You know, they're wild. Calm them down. The second meaning of the word "train up" in Hebrew is to literally to put something or to give someone instruction, like a child, put it into his into his heart, meaning, of course, the Word of God. Now, I know that raising a child is a gigantic undertaking. Man, I don't know that there's a greater challenge given to parents today, and what an incredible God-given responsibilities. But loved one fathers are to prepare their children to leave home. They're to prepare them for adulthood. And you have to start when they are, man, when they're just a little bitty baby. That's why I told you a moment ago that we in Ephesians 6:4, that you fathers don't provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key to it all, is our Lord. Now listen carefully, Christian father. If you don't prepare your child, if you do not teach them to pray and to love and to forgive and about the Bible and all the things that God wants you to train your child for, then you need to prepare yourself, because your heart's going to be broken. It's going to be hurting. And your kiddos are getting into trouble. And it will be because you did not train them. Now, that doesn't mean that you train them and some of the kids don't get in trouble, because they do. But the majority do not. Now, so what's going to happen to him, Bill, if I don't do that? Let me read it to you from Proverbs. It says this, Proverbs 1:31, therefore they, the children, shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the full of their own fancies. What does that mean? Well, Dad, here's the deal. It won't be long, and Dak is going to be back on the field. Elliot's going to be jumping over tall buildings with a single bound. And if you're sitting there, and you're a sports enthusiast, which I don't condemn that at all. I like sports too. However, if it's on a Sunday and church is going on, and you tell the kids, oh, Mama, get in the car with Mama, and yeah, I can't go today. Well, Daddy, why? Well, there's something, I've got something very important going on. Vital. But we're going to have pizza when you get home, and, you know, the Cowboys are on. You understand what I'm saying? Do you think your children might go, Daddy's a hypocrite? In other words, he tells me how important it is to be in church, but it's not important enough for him to be in church. He tells me to go pray, but I don't know how to pray. I just go to my room and I just say, Lord, I don't know how to pray, because Daddy doesn't teach me to pray, because Daddy doesn't think it's important. Are you with me? They said, Bill, that's hard. That's not fair. Really? Do your kids know the Word of God? Are you training them? Are you lifting them up? Are you opening the Bible at home? That's the greatest thing a father can do, is say it's devotion time. It doesn't have to be an hour long. It can be only when they're little, just a little 10-minute devotions and so forth. Knowing that the Bible is the center of your home, that Jesus is the center of your home. See, what a child is taught, fathers, listen, you need to model it. And you, why? Well, because you are a letter. You're a letter from heaven to them. The Bible tells us, loved one, in 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul says, you're an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. That means children too. And it says, you're an epistle of Christ. Listen, fathers are a letter, and you are writing in the eyes of your child a book of memories until they leave home and after, every day. And they're writing that. They're seeing that. God says, oh, listen, I want you, the father, to be a love letter from heaven to your children. I want you to raise them in the admonition of the Lord. And you know what? They're going to read page after page, a page after you, all the days of your life, loved one. You know, it says in Psalm 127:5, happy is the man, meaning the father, who has his quiver full of them, meaning a lot of children, and they shall not be ashamed. Now, there's some of you that are sitting here this morning, you may be saying, Bill, you know that word happy is the man that has his quiver, all these kiddos. Well, I have a lot of kids, but there's that one that's killed me. There's that one, I want to change that word happy to hurt, because I've raised them the right way, and they left me. They don't even want to be around me anymore. Then what do you do? Someone said this. Well, if you've never been hated by your child, you've never been a parent. Have you ever seen the little, I hate you. You've seen, come on, don't be religious. No, come on, we've all gone through that. But here's the deal. So, okay, they've hurt you. They're not speaking to you. I'm my own man now. I'm kind of embarrassed to you. You know, you're kind of an uneducated man now. I have all this education, and we're very prosperous, and you still live in that little shanty house that I don't want anybody to see or whatever. You know what I mean? No. Dads, listen to me. Don't you ever, no matter what your children do to you, don't you ever give up on them. Never. You never, never do that. Discipline them? Of course you do. You hold them to an accountability? Absolutely. Give them up? I'm through? Like they say, I'm through with you. You want to be through with them? You don't do that to little ones or the grown ones. Never. No, remember the story, the great story of Jesus on the parable of the prodigal son and the prodigal father. You know what happened. The young son, his elder brother was there as well, but he came to his dad and he says, Dad, I want the portion that's coming unto me in Luke 15. He says, I want it all. I want my inheritance. Now, when he said that to his father, that's like treating his dad as if he had already died. Give it all to me. And the father obliged the son, and you know what the son did. Boy, he says, I'm getting away from my dad. I'm getting away. He's strict. I don't like living at home. You're no longer going to put a curfew on me. You're not going to tell me how to live my life. I'm 18. I know everything. And then when they get 35, they'll find out the dad did know everything, huh? Yeah. Uh-huh. No. Yeah. I don't know where I'm going now, but I'll get back. So he went into where? Where did he go? The far country. And what did he do there? He wasted all of his father's money that he took, his inheritance, and he did it on prodigal living or wasteful living. He was hanging out with the wrong crowds and drunken women and all the rest of it. He was in party mode. See, he thought with pockets full of money and away from dad that he could find anything he wanted. What a sad day that was. And you know the rest of it. He went there and the severe famine came into the land. The next thing that we know, he had to hire himself out because he didn't have any money left. He spent it on partying. And he was working in a pig pen, a Jew working in a pig pen, eating pig food. And then it says he came to himself and he says, oh my, I know my father's servants have plenty of food to eat. I'm just going to arise. I'm going to go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Don't call me a son any longer. Just call me a servant. I just want to come home. I want to come home. He rehearsed his speech. You know the story. And man, he headed out to tell his father and so forth. There he is. He'd been living like a pig. He looks like a pig and he stinks like a pig and he's on his way home. And what did the father say? Now, let's stop right there. Every parent, listen to me. You drop, hit your child 17, they're 18 years of age. You drop them off at the university. They're now out of high school. They're now going into college. I pray that you've raised them and up with a biblical worldview, that they stand on firm, solid truth, and they know how to say no. But something happens when a child leaves home from their father and they get out on their own, and if their faith is weak, they start connecting to other things. Actually, the reason they're connecting is because they need their father. So now they are in the process of being re-fathered. Do you understand? Because the wicked one will do anything to destroy a Christian. Do you know that? Not that they can, but they'll do anything that they can. And so what do? They start reaching out maybe for another father figure, but they don't look at that person as a father figure, but they trust that person more than they trust their father. They disconnect. Then they start going into the pig pen. And they start living like they should not live. And it breaks your heart. So what does a father do when the child comes to himself, herself? It says here in the Word of God, and the father arose and the prodigal, and came to his father. And he says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. See, the dad was waiting, praying every day, believing God every day. Amen? And it says, oh, and he came to his father, but oh, when he was a great way off, his father saw him, the one who wasted all of his money, who wasted everything and was with women and drunk, all the rest of it, living like he didn't even know Christ. He says he saw him and he had compassion. Say that word, compassion. Oh, that's a glorious word. And he ran to him. He fell upon his neck and he kissed him all over. He smothered him with kisses. He told the servants, oh, you bring the sandals, you bring the ring. Get me that robe. My son, I'm covering him up. He's filthy. I'm covering all of his shame. No one's going to see it. Why? Because the father had compassion. Put that best robe on him, which means the righteousness of Christ. Sandals, he's no longer a slave to sin and the world. The ring, give that boy back his authority in my household. The father said, oh man, my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but he's found. Let's go kill the fatted calf. It's barbecue time, amen? Now listen, what's the moral of the story? Dads, I'm talking to dads, to fathers. The moral of Jesus' parable is this. Partly, one great aspect of it, compassion. Fathers are compassionate because no one else will be when they need it. Amen. Psalm 103:13, as a father pities his children, meaning he has compassion upon them, what they're going through, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Now, last point, the most important point, and I pray that every dad, every future dad, every man, every grandfather, every person listening live, their heart is open to this. It, you know, Joshua chapter 3 and 4 are glorious, wonderful chapters. Joshua is getting ready to leave the wilderness after 40 years of wandering with the children of Israel. God is saying, okay, get the priest, get the Ark of the Covenant, get everybody ready. Tell them to sanctify themselves for tomorrow in Joshua 3. You're going to cross over the Jordan, meaning you're going to enter into the promised land. And he says, you tell the priest to come near to the water and keep a distance between all the rest of them. And when they put their feet in the water, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Jordan River all the way back up the river and stand it up as a heap. And they're going to go across on dry land. Well, you know, God stood the water up as a heap. How many miles away? 20 miles away to the city of Adam. And now there they are, and they all go across, and God tells them, Joshua, I want you to get 12 men from each of the tribes of Israel, and there in the dry river of the Jordan, I want you to find 12 large stones, and I want you to bring them now over across the Jordan. Now that's I just set all of that up for you. Now, it says, after they crossed over the Jordan. And it says, and these 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And then he spake unto the children of Israel, saying this, when your children ask their daddies, not their mothers, please don't misconstrue what I just said, but their fathers, when they ask their fathers in time to come, saying, Daddy, what are these stones? And you shall let your children know. You'll teach them, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we'd crossed over. Why? That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that he is all-powerful, and that you may fear the Lord, your God, forever. What was God saying? Never forget what I've done. And you fathers, you teach generation after generation after generation. When they say, why are these stones all piled up here? What does it mean? It says, you fathers, you teach them. Loved one, that was the very first night in the promised land. What did God say? The very first night, before they were 2 miles from what, Jericho, whatever. What did God tell them to do? You are going to create a legacy for your children's 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 children's. There's the greatest thing that I can tell you about being a father is that you must give your children a legacy that they will always remember. You listen to me now. One day you're going to depart this earth, but your death does not end your influence upon your children. Do you understand that? It doesn't end right there. See, your legacy, your fathers, Christian fathers, your legacy that you leave your children will live on in their hearts. Matter of fact, your legacy will outlive you. That's the greatest thing you can give to your children. What will your children remember about you? Because one day they're going to go to a pastor. I pray it's not me, because I don't want you to go home yet. And they're going to tell me all about Dad. And I'm going to try to piece together a portrait. And I always love to hear when they say, Daddy loved Jesus. He taught us about Jesus. Did you know that Martin Luther's mom and dad, you know, Martin Luther, the Great Reformation, they loved God. They were, oh, but they were zealots. They were so religious and so stern. Did you know that as a child, at the name of Christ Jesus, that Luther, he would literally bow and cringe from fear because that they would beat him using that name. Do you understand? That legacy lived on in his heart. Did you know that it was years before that Martin Luther could even pray, Our Father, which art in heaven? He couldn't say that word unless because he was so terrorized in his own heart. Now listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance, that's just not money, an inheritance to his children's children, not just the ones you have now, but so forth. You know, when I sat with my brother the last day I saw him alive, he looked at me, he said, Bill, did I make a difference? I said, yes, you did. Listen, do you want to see, fathers, your legacy lived out in the lives of your children and your grandchildren? If you do, then you're going to have to leave a legacy. Did you know that right now is the only time that you will ever have in your entire life, the only opportunity to shape future generations of yours with a godly legacy? Read the story of Jonathan Edwards, the member of the Great Awakening, how God used him. And if you'll read him, how much he loved his family. I think he had 12 children, and he spent at least an hour a day with all of them. And he worked so hard for the Lord. And sociologists studied out the life of Jonathan Edwards. They called what they did the five-generation rule. In other words, what fathers do to reach the next five generations, okay? Now, let me give you, the biblical scholar, I think he's from Princeton, Benjamin Warfield, he did this. He charted 1,394 known descendants of Edwards, okay? Listened to what his descendants became. And let me tell you why they became this. Because every one of his children, he grounded with a biblical worldview. He loved them. He taught them the truth in love. And they all knew the word of God. And they all taught it to the next generation. Are you following me? Here they come. Out of his lineage, 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army Navy officers, 100 pastors, 60 authors of prominence, 3 United States senators, 80 public servants, including governors and ministers of foreign countries, and 1 vice president of the United States of America. That's his lineage. Think about that. So what did Warfield do? He enlisted and studied out one of Jonathan Edwards' contemporaries. His name was Max Jukes. He was, I guess, a very hurt man. Slept on the streets, wasted most of the time, couldn't hold down jobs. He never wasn't at home very much, never trained his children, none of them, never invested in them at all. Here's his legacy of 540 of his descendants. 310 died as paupers. 150 were criminals, including 7 murderers. More than 100 were drunkards. And half of his female descendants ended up as prostitutes. Fathers, leave your children a legacy that they can believe in. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach your children to pray. Teach your children to forgive. Teach your children the truth, for the truth will set them free. Amen? Give them that rock that they can stand on and keep standing on all the days of their life. And you know what's going to happen? The fact of the matter is it goes from generation to generation to generation to generation. Think about that for a moment. Does it mean it works every time? Well, of course not. But the majority of the time, it does. You know, as you all know, you've been here with me long enough, I did not know my parents that well. You know, they were not, I don't blame them for anything today. The older I get, I think, I look back and say, you know what, I know you weren't a mom, I know you weren't a dad, it's okay. You know, I don't even know who you are, but I think you probably did the best you could do with whatever horrible circumstances caused you to do whatever you did. But I'm going on with the Lord. And, you know, it was just recently that all of a sudden I found out about my father. You know, a lady walked here into the church and she said, my cousin I hadn't seen in 60 years, over 60 years. She said, these letters are from your father that he wrote to his mom and dad. There's 70 of them. Well, he was in World War II in the Pacific. And I started reading those letters, finding all about my dad, things I had no idea. Unbelievable things that blessed me so much. And then, you know, like I said, but I didn't know anything really about them, my parents, and or my family history. And then I wish I had time to tell you about the miracle of the box that I found, that I got in Oklahoma. It was unbelievable. And in that box, I wish I could tell you the story, but there's not time. You'll miss Luby's if I do. I won't even mention the box anymore, but let me put it this way. After the box came about, here's what I found out. I found out that before my father, here's my dad, I didn't really know much about him, but then my grandfather, which I knew nothing about, then all the way back to the Revolutionary War, the Quinn, the men, they all loved Jesus. They all loved the Lord. And I have these letters, and I have all this information from them, and it's amazing to read and to find out how much they cared about God. I mean, I had no idea. My dad's dad, which would be my grandfather, he built the first church right here in Poly in Fort Worth. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I look, well, how'd that happen? Then my great-grandfather, Dr. Charles Quinn, he was a medical doctor to all the Indians in Oklahoma Territory. And then you go from him to the next one is my great-great-grandfather, George Quinn. He was cool, man. Yeah. And then you're not going to believe this. We just found out about 2 months ago, my great-great-great-grandfather, who came from Ireland, fought into the Revolutionary War, his name was John Quinn, but they called him Hunter John because when he landed, I guess, from Ireland and landed in America, it says that he walked through all the Indian territory by himself to make sure he could arrive and fight in the Revolutionary War. And so they called him Hunter John Quinn. Do you know I have, talking about legacy, now I'm going someplace, so you bear with me. I have the document that after the Revolutionary War was over, that Congress enacted a land grant thing where you could buy land if you served in the Revolutionary War. I have that on my computer, of course. And as I read it and look at it, he bought 110 acres, and guess who signed that document? President Jackson. You know what I'm saying? Old Hickory. You understand who fought in the Revolutionary War? He went in at the age of 13, by the way. So you study all these things out, and I see all the, and then it skipped. Five generations. And then the devil somehow got in there and destroyed whatever was wrong with my mom and dad. And then God picked it back up with me and my little brother who's now in heaven. Isn't God good? Creating a legacy. You know, George Quinn, author, he met with presidents. He traveled all over the world. And I read about him, and I fell in love with this man. May I just read, because he was a poet. I have an incredible photograph of him at home. And matter of fact, in the box that I got, all the pictures of my grandfather, you'd see my great-grandfather and the next one. I have all those photos now. It's unbelievable. And it's amazing to see and then read about it and understand the legacy that they left, and however it got messed up again, I don't really know. But I'm going to tell you, old George Quinn, he loved the Lord. He led people to Christ, and he loved his family. He taught them the Word of God. And when his wife died, I have this obituary that he wrote. Let me read it to you. His wife's name was Rowena, okay? And he goes and he tells when she was born and so forth, and says she was born of one of the oldest pioneer families in the section of Ohio, in the township in which she always lived and died, George says. She was one of the few who lived for more than 3/4 of a century in the township in which she was born. It can truthfully be said, she was without an enemy. She was always genial and honest, sincere, loved her friends, and in turn was loved by them. She was in full possession of the traits of character that led to high ideals of true and noble womanhood that so endeared her to her friends. Not a murmur, not a complaint passed from her lips during the entire time of her illness of nearly 19 weeks. Here it comes. Her religion, her faith in God, it says, was so mature. She said, "Oh, God is too great to err. The power that suspended me at my birth shall sustain me while my passing through this change. It is not death, but only birth into another better world." He writes, why does that make me like that? Isn't that weird to be a sissy pastor at 40? It says, she passed away, George writes, calmly, serenely, as if death were but a softly breathing slumber to her dearest friend, that's him, to her dearest friends. The last words that passed her lips were, "Kiss me." Isn't that great? That's what I'm going to say. Rebecca, lay one on me. You see why? I have a legacy to follow, amen? Listen, loved one. You know, and there's stuff I could read, but I can't read that because it makes me too emotional. But you know what? I know that, you know, some of your children might say to you, you know what? Oh, my dad, you know, he was great. He never missed a football game. Never. He would take off work. He would do whatever was necessary. You know, he was at every school function, every school play. Every time I played baseball, he was there. No matter what was going on, every piano recital. He took me on vacations every year. He tucked me in at night, read to me. He was my greatest, greatest encourager. He never missed a birthday. It was a gigantic celebration. Fathers, I want you to listen to me now. Celebrating birthdays, all those things are admirable and wonderful. But they will not help a young girl or a young boy stand firm in this life. It is only the Word of God and the Spirit of God that you give them the biblical worldview. You teach them how to pray. You teach them how to forgive. You teach them how to be full of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Birthdays are great. That won't get you to heaven. Or are you listening to me? My dad was there. Yes, praise the Lord for that. But I know a greater encourager. It's called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. I know one that'll never leave you, never forsake you. Your father will leave you. You see, those things are great to do with children. I never missed a soccer game, praise the Lord. Okay. but that won't get that person grounded. Do all those things, loved one, but don't fail to create a legacy of a biblical worldview in the life of your children. For they will take that and give it to their children. And they will take that and give it to their children. Are you following me? That's how you create a legacy. You do it God's way. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this Father's Day and the fathers that are present. I pray over them that you would touch them, Lord, and reawaken in them how valuable they are to their children. That, Lord, they're more than just a breadwinner. Lord, they're soul winners. Lord, they're the ones that the little boys and the little girl, they need a dad who will show them how to pray. Show them a dad how to find heaven. Show them and give them a dad that'll help them to see how real Jesus is, where they can walk firmly in a lost world and create a godly legacy one day of their own. We give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.